Oh, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you to the praise team again for leading us. Once again, we're going to be in Psalm chapter 1. Those of you who are still turning, and we'll begin this morning with a word of prayer. So pray with me. Father in heaven, we come to you in Christ's name. We're thankful for him and his righteousness. Thankful for the solid rock that his wisdom, his teaching is for us. Pray for those of us who, with the many different trials and situations that we come in this room with, that we would know that we can look to him and his word for a firm foundation, and the truths that are therein will be of help and a fort for us. I pray that as we look at your word now, that you would teach us, that we would see how these scriptures bear witness to the salvation that is found in Christ Jesus. May it teach and rebuke and exhort and correct us and train us for all righteousness this morning. Amen. Most likely, all of us have relationships with people where on a regular basis we're receiving different types of instruction. So those relationships can take the form of an author that you're reading a lot of his books, or a professor in class, or a preacher, or a parent. And we all would say that we've had many different experiences, both positive and negative, in those situations. Most relevant for me the past 5 or so years has been with my peers discussing different college and seminary professors that we've had. And during these conversations, the professors' teaching style, the way they've structured a class, their education philosophy would be discussed. It would be praised. It would be critiqued both positively and negatively, questioned at times. This morning, I'd like to begin by bringing up two different descriptions that you could use to describe different forms of teaching and instruction. One of them is positive, one of them is negative. They sound a lot alike, similar words coming from the same word family. But I'll begin with the negative. A negative way to describe a form of instruction would be to call it simplistic. Simplistic. When we say that instruction is simplistic, we're saying that it's oversimplified to a fault. We're saying it's oversimplified to the point that it doesn't accurately represent the reality or the concept or idea that's trying to be expressed. For example, you could see this charge often in a debate-type setting. So you have two opponents who are arguing a position, and the other opponent tries to summarize the opposing viewpoint. And for the sake of brevity, he may make some generalizations that doesn't cover the argument very well. He might leave out some important distinctions of the other person's argument, and the other person be like, I see what you're trying to do, but you're really not representing me very well. That's a simplistic way to look at my view. A personal way you may have come across it is when you're seeking maybe advice from a parent or a friend or a counselor, and you're trying to make a big decision, and they come to you and they say, you basically have two things you can do. You can go this way or you can go that way. And you go, well, you know, I think there's probably more options than that. You know, I don't think you're taking into account this financial restraint or this time commitment. I think there's probably a couple different ways I could go. That's kind of a simplistic way of diagnosing my situation. On the other hand, a positive way that you could look at instruction, and another way to describe teaching, is to say that it's just simple. So not simplistic, but simple. This word describes instruction that's simplified to the point that still accurately represents the situation, but it makes it easy to understand. This type of instruction is really helpful, and probably most of you know a lot of the great teachers and authors and professors, they seem to have this quality. They've taught simply. And I think that's the description I would use to describe Psalm 1 this morning. It's simple and clear teaching excuse me, from God's Word. And the Protestant Church has confessed throughout the centuries to the clarity of Scripture. And by this, we haven't meant that all Scripture has the same amount of clarity or that all Scripture is equally clear, but those things that we need to know for salvation and a life of obedience to God is clear in the Scripture. And we also recognize that certain parts of Scripture, like certain parts of the book of Revelation that we've been going through, are not as clear. And I thought I just might balance this out for a little bit this morning. Or maybe I was a little afraid to go to, you can make that decision. But Psalm 1's a simple passage this morning, clear passage. And the main point I would like to get across today from our passage, for those of you who are taking notes or not, that there are only two ways to live, the righteous way and the wicked way. And the way of delighting in God's word, which is the righteous way, is the way of blessing. There are only two ways to live, the righteous way and the wicked way, and the way of delighting in God's word, which is the righteous way, is the way of blessing. We'll separate our passage into three sections this morning. We'll first look at verses 1 and 2, which I've labeled two different sources of influence. Two different sources of influence. Next, we'll look at verses 3 and 4, which I've titled two different results in life. Two different results in life. And lastly, we'll look at verses 5 and 6, which I've titled two different outcomes of life. Two different outcomes. All right, so we'll begin with verses 1 and 2, two different sources of influence, and I'll read those verses for us again this morning. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. The beginning of the psalm starts by showing us that the two different ways we can live can be traced back to having two different sources of influence. So the lives that we live, the path that we go, doesn't just appear out of thin air. They can be directly traced back to what's influencing us in our decisions and our actions. Verses 1 and 2 describe the blessed man. The blessed man. And I think we need to begin by asking, what does this passage mean when it uses the description blessed? It definitely refers to happiness in general, but it refers to even more than that. This word is describing a man, a person who has grace and favor from God. This is a person who stands before a holy, and righteous creator of all in a state of peace. Needless to say, this is the type of person that you and that I would want to be. But are we? Well, let's look at his description to see. First, we see that this man is described negatively, meaning that he's described by what he does not do. We see three phrases And in short, all three of these phrases are making the same point. The terms walks, stands, and sits are in parallel. The terms counsel, way, and seat are in parallel. And the terms wicked, sinners, and scoffers are in parallel. And the point is that the blessed man does not seek to be influenced by the wicked. He does not look to those who oppose God for advice or direction in life. His ideas about God, about relationships, about a job, about education, politics, marriage and family, do not ultimately come from those who oppose God and the instruction that we find in His Word. On the other hand, verse 2 goes on to describe the influence of this blessed man positively by what he does do. This man delights in the law or instruction of God. He meditates on it day and night. So this man's worldview, his choices in life, are made by the influence of God and His law, and not by the counsel of the wicked. He delights in this law of God. And in this passage, when we're looking at this term law, in its historical context, this passage, it could be specifically just referring to the first five books of the Bible, commonly known as the Law of Moses. Or it could be some kind of combination of the first five books and some other selective parts of the Old Testament. But regardless of what it's exactly referring to in its historical context, the implication, it extends to all of God's instruction that's been revealed to us today, that we have in front of us. The full account of scriptures that we have is what is to shape our mind, our hearts, and our actions throughout our lives. This is what characterizes a blessed man or woman. He's shaped by our scriptures. We need to see also that these first two verses implicitly describe the wicked man. They implicitly describe the wicked man. As opposed to the blessed man, the wicked man is one who walks in the counsel of the wicked. He is one who stands in the way of sinners. He does sit in the seat of scoffers. And he doesn't delight in the law of God. He doesn't meditate on it day and night. So before we move on to our next section, question we need to ask is, what is the influence in our life? What is it that shapes our life? Where does our worldview come from? Where can we trace the choices, the actions of our life? Where does that trace back to? Does it come from God's Word, or does it come from those who oppose God and His Word? Do we walk in the counsel of the wicked, or do we walk in the counsel of God? A diagnosis of what your influence is ultimately that simple. It's that simple. Either it's the counsel of the wicked or the counsel of God. Another question that could arise for those of us who would say, and knowing most of y'all would agree that our lives, we should be walking in the counsel of God. So a question that would arise, well, what does that look like on a daily basis, on a consistent basis? What does it mean to delight in the law of God? I don't know about you, but the main emphasis, or the main way I've been taught about this subject in my life has been speaking of having some sort of daily quiet time. And this term is used for Christians to make it a priority to have at least one part of your day, no matter how small, set apart for personal Bible reading and prayer. And this is definitely a good place to start in one's pursuit of being influenced by God's Word. But I don't think it's necessarily the Bible's teaching of a thriving spiritual practice or should be championed as a benchmark of spiritual maturity necessarily. Notice again that our passage says that the blessed man meditates on God's law day and night. This description is much more than a small portion of one's day devoted to God's instruction. This gives a picture that the blessed man is continually throughout the day being shaped and formed by God's word as he meditates on it. Pastor Sinclair Ferguson makes this comment on the subject of Bible study. He says, "The Bible is not a book of little hints to be read to help us figure out how we can get through our day. It's a book with a message that shapes and encompasses the whole of our life." So in light of that and the teaching of Psalm 1, I don't think we should come away from the text and conclude that just a small portion of our day should be devoted to the Scripture, but that we should be influenced throughout our day by the Word of God. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus, quoting the Old Testament, says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And at the very least, Jesus is making a comparison here between the Word of God and the daily food of human beings. Most of us here have not gone many days in our lives without eating probably at least 3 times per day. We know that we need to eat food on a consistent basis for sustained health. And we don't expect that the food we ate last week is sufficient to give us the energy that we need today. And for the most part, we probably don't make it a practice of eating one small meal per day and expect it to be sufficient for the rest of the day. We understand the point that we must have a consistent intake of food for sustained health. And I think there's a clear comparison to our spiritual lives. We should not expect to have healthy spiritual lives as we do not have consistent intake of God's word. So if you are here today and would say that my spiritual life doesn't feel too healthy right now, I would ask you to consider your intake of God's word and realize that connection that the intake of God's word has with your spiritual life, because we very well could be starving ourselves. But to answer the question, what does it look like practically on a day-to-day basis to delight in God's law, to meditate on it day and night? Maybe after we have our quiet time in the morning, we think of a verse or part of a verse to meditate on throughout our day. And then as we are driving to work or doing a chore around the house, listen to a doctrinally sound song as we're doing that and sing God's word. And then on our lunch break, maybe read a few pages of a sound book as we take our break. And then as we're going throughout our day, to seek to strike up conversations with our children, our friends, or family and coworkers about God's word. And as we get home in the evening, seek to make a consistent practice of family Bible study and prayer. And then as we're drifting off to sleep, maybe dwell on a devotional thought from a book that we read or listen to a sermon as we're drifting off to sleep. I think that is a picture, or something similar to that maybe is what it looks like to delight in God's law and meditate on it day and night. Our second section, which is going to include verses 3 and 4, teaches us that there are two results in life. There are two results in life. So the influences that we saw in verses 1 and 2 will lead to two different results in life, and that's what we see in verses 3 and 4. And let's read those again together. He, the blessed man, is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. And so these verses clearly depict two different results in life, which once again are the fruits of those influences that we just discussed. The blessed man, who is influenced by God's word, is depicted as a stable and firmly planted tree, having all of its needs met as it's planted by that stream of water. He has all his needs met to thrive and accomplish the purpose for which he was created, which was to bear fruit. Verse 3 concludes by summarizing that the blessed man's life is a life of prosperity. Now, normally when we think of prosperity, we tend to think in terms of financial prosperity, but the word here has a little broader scope than that, and it mainly carries the emphasis of success, which fits well with the context. And in all that he does, he has success. And this would make complete sense if he's faithfully following God's word, because he's a creature, or as a creature, he is successful in all that he does in the created realm, because he's being influenced by the Creator. Makes perfect sense. As a creature, he is successful in all that he does in creation because he's being influenced by the Creator. On the other hand, in verse 4, we see the wicked way given the complete opposite description. The wicked are not like the blessed man, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Here the wicked and their way are shown as worthless and fruitless. Chaff is the worthless leftovers after a farmer has threshed the wheat. Chaff is not a thriving part of God's creation. It's not a thriving part, like the prosperous tree we just read about. The chaff is depicting an unstable life. It's described as being blown away by the wind, which is in complete opposition to the firmly planted tree who can withstand many fierce winds. And so simply put, once again, there's only two results in life. The unstable, fruitless, and worthless way of the wicked, or the stable and fruitful and successful way of the righteous. A few questions before we move on to the next section. I think we should take a moment to examine the results of our lives and ask, what results are we bearing? Is our life one filled with anxiety and chaos and emptiness, discontentment? If so, I ask you to consider the foundation and influence of your life. Are you consistently following those who oppose God, those who tell us to live for things other than God? If so, no wonder we would experience that no job or... that no person, that no hobby, no created thing could fully satisfy us. If these things are elevated to a position in our life that's unhealthy, then we are on sinking sand. But as we sung earlier, if we have Christ as our foundation, as having right place in our lives, we are on solid rock. Our world and our worldview is informed by God's word. We know that we are created to glorify God, and we don't waste our lives walking in the counsel of those who oppose God, because we know that that leads to worthlessness, that leads to fruitlessness, that leads to being compared to chaff. But to those who walk in the counsel of God and his word, that leads to a fruitful life. All right, we'll move lastly to verses 5 and 6, which teaches us of two different outcomes. And so we have the influences lead to results, and this life that we bear fruit in, or we walk in a certain way, leads to a different outcome as well. verses 5 and 6 says, "Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." And so we see both these ways clearly described and depicted. First, we see that those who walk in the counsel of the wicked, or those who oppose God, those who live worthless and empty lives, that leads to one day facing the judgment of God and perishing. Most likely, this passage is referring to final judgment. And at that time, in keeping with previous description, we'll see that the wicked who are like chaff will come to nothing, and they will end in destruction, and they will perish. By not submitting to God and to His Word, not only do the wicked live fruitless lives, but they face judgment after their fruitless lives. This is the sad reality of those who reject the counsel of the God. This is the outcome of the wicked way. Judgment. But the righteous man, the blessed man, is shown once again to be in opposition to the wicked man. The righteous man's way is said to be known by the Lord. Known by the Lord. This clearly refers to the more than just a general knowledge, since the Lord has a general knowledge of the wicked and their way. This is a phrase referring to a personal intimacy. This is a knowledge of affection and approval. And this is the outcome of one who heeds the instruction of God and lives a faithful and fruitful life. The righteous will not endure the punishing judgment of God. They are blessed, and they will enjoy a relationship of mercy and grace and peace with God. That's the outcome of the righteous. And we need to be clear about what this passage is and isn't teaching. When this passage is teaching that being righteous and following God's law leads to this salvation from the judgment of God, this passage is not and cannot be saying that our salvation is based on our own righteousness or our own perfect keeping of God's law. And we should be very glad that this is the case, because we've all walked in the counsel of the wicked. We've all stood in the way of sinners, and we've all sat in the seat of scoffers. We've all neglected to delight in God's law. We've all neglected to meditate on it day and night. We've all had fruitless moments and days and even years in our lives. Based on our merits, we all deserve that judgment of God that's spoken of in verses 5 and 6. Thankfully, Psalm 1 is not teaching that this salvation is by our own righteousness. And we know this because the law of God referenced in this psalm clearly, it clearly makes provision for sinful people. It's understood that God is dealing graciously with sinners. The instruction of God that we have makes promises of a Savior. It commands faith in the Savior, and it commands repentance of sin. So the blessed, or the righteous one, or the one who delights in God's law, are those who seek to trust and follow God by a life of repentance of sin and faith in the saving work of Christ. In reality, Jesus Christ is the perfect blessed man of Psalm 1. He has fulfilled that role, which makes him an acceptable Savior, while also being a model for us to imitate. Christ perfectly delighted in the law of God. Christ perfectly lived a life of fruitful obedience to God's law and instruction. And then Christ on the cross took the judgment of God for all the wicked people like us who would repent of their wicked way and place their faith in Him. And so simply put, Psalm 1 teaches us that there are only two ways to live. There's the wicked way of spurning God and His Word. That Word which commands repentance and offers salvation. This is the way that leads to judgment. Or there's the righteous way of repentance and faith, which leads to salvation from the judgment of God and leads to eternal life. And so which way will we choose? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the clear teaching from Your Word. We're very thankful as we've read this passage that one has come to live a righteous and acceptable life before You on our behalf. That He has taken the judgment that we so deserve on the cross. I pray that the preaching of Your Word would lead to a response of praise and lives of obedience as we seek to follow Christ. And it's in His name I pray. Amen.